First Kings chapter 6. Beginning in verse 1 says, it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. Now the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, its length was 60 cubits and its width 20, and its height 30 cubits. The vestibule in front of the sanctuary of the house was 20 cubits long across, and the width of the house and the width of the vestibule extended 10 cubits from the front of the house. And he made for the house windows and beveled frames. Against the wall of the temple, he built chambers all around. Against the walls of the temple, all around the sanctuary and the inner sanctuary. Thus he made chambers all around it. The lowest chamber was 5 cubits wide, and the middle chamber was 6 cubits wide, and the third was 7 cubits wide. He made narrow ledges around the outside of the temple so that the support beams would not be fastened into the walls of the temple. And the temple, when it was built with stone finished at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. Now, this is very significant tonight, and much to be thought of, much to consider as we go through these verses and thoughts tonight. We skip to, in the same chapter, verses 21 and 22. Solomon overlaid the temple with pure gold. He stretched gold chains across the front of the inner sanctuary, overlaid it with gold, and the whole temple he overlaid with gold. Until he had finished all the temple, he overlaid with gold the entire altar that was by the inner sanctuary. We go to 2 Samuel. We're going to see that David originally had the vision for this temple. And in 2 Samuel, verse chapter 7, it says, it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the Lord dwells inside tent curtains. And the tent curtains of this tabernacle were the same type of tent curtains that God gave instructions to Moses to build. It was gopher skins. And gopher skin was very dull. Gopher skin was a very plain color, kind of grayish. Some say maybe it was to hide it from the enemies, so it would be harder to spot. But in any case, it wasn't anything spectacular to look at. And we know from the book of Isaiah that Jesus himself had no great looks or form that we would be drawn to him physically, which is kind of astounding because many of the pictures we see in art, there was one at the Stella Hotel on the wall. I don't know if anybody else saw it. The picture of Jesus as you walked up the stairs to our rooms, it was on the left there. And this very handsome, beautiful man, you know, Jesus. That was not what he looked like. The Bible says he had no form or comeliness that we would be drawn to him. But this tabernacle, for many years, was made out of gopher skins. And David now, the king, looks out his window and kind of says, boy, I'm living in this incredible home, and the ark is still in these under this gopher tent, this gopher skin tent. And Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan and said, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day. But I've moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel who commanded the shepherd, my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Isn't it amazing that God never made the demand for a temple? That struck me today as I was thinking about this. God didn't demand it. It came out of the heart of David, the temple did. It came out of the desire to honor God. And I thought, you know, many of the things in the will of God for you and I are not born from a thus saith the Lord from heaven. But much of the will of God for you and I comes from a developed, mature desire to honor Jesus Christ. I think we've made such a mystery out of the will of God that it's seldom enjoyed. But so much of the will of God comes from the contemplations of the heart and a desire to honor the one you love. That's the kind of relationship God's people have with their God. It is not the sky opening and the voices in the dark or in the light that one would hear, but your faith being developed and your desire to please God is often where you'll find the greatest moments in your relationship with Him. Should I do this for work? Should I do this for work? Should I do this for work? Well, think about how you can honor God where you are now. It's very likely you'll discover the will of God that way. So David here is simply wanting to honor God. And it says, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people. And I've been with you wherever you've gone and have cut off all your enemies and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and I will plant them and they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, the Lord tells you that he will make you. So David says, Lord, I want to build you a house. And the Lord says, no, David, I'm going to build you a house. And the house that God would build David would be a family. The house that God would build David is his people. See? David is thinking simply in terms of time and space. And God is thinking in terms of eternity. God is always looking at the bigger picture for you and I. God is always thinking beyond what we think is a great thing. Nonetheless, God still honored David's desire. It's pretty amazing when you think about it. So the land that David chooses and the one that God uses is a threshing floor associated with Moriah, where the patriarch Abraham brought his son Isaac for sacrifice in Genesis 22:14. That's the mount in the Bible referred to as Zion, or the Temple Mount that eventually began, was the hub for the entire land of Israel. But the amazing thing I want to just think about tonight briefly, and I don't want to speak long tonight, I want to speak effectively. I want to speak to you about a very important matter. It's the quiet moments of the heart. It's the deep things that God does in your mind and heart. It's the powerful presence of God in your thought process. It's an amazing thing to think about this tonight. But the temple was built in silence. When we were building our front building here, you could pull up at any moment, and if Ben and Chris were here, you could hear a lot of noise. They're yelling at each other, arguing, blah, 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 you know. You could hear the other guys, somebody else building something or hammering something or drilling something or blowing in insulation. The temple was built in silence. It was built very quietly. The stones were made in the quarry and then brought to the site. And the reason being, it's described in 1 Kings 6, is so that you wouldn't hear hammer and chisel in the temple. There wasn't any fanfare or attention or noise made in the building of the temple. It was done underground, and it was done quietly. And this is where God does his deepest work in your and my life. Quietly, underground, where nobody can see or hear it. The stones used to build the temple were quarried from beds of beautiful white limestone. Matter of fact, there's a place out in New York here called Medina where a tremendous amount of white limestone was been sold all over the world, the Medina white limestone quarries. Some of those buildings out there are gorgeous. Well, white limestone was used. They were carefully cut and dimensioned while at the quarry and were transported to the temple, where they would fit perfectly together. The wood was hewn and cut in the cedar forests of Lebanon and then transported to the temple site. The site was considered too sacred to allow noise typical at construction sites. It may have been silent, but it spoke loud and clear about the respect that God deserves and the reverence that's due God. So the temple of Solomon was built quietly. Think about that. It was built in silence. As quietly as you could possibly do, built, that's how they built it. Now I want you to think of this tonight. Doesn't the Bible say that we are living stones in the temple of God in 1 Peter 2, verse 5? We are being built upon or being built oikidoima, or oikidomeo, to build a building or to restore or to found or establish. It's often translated edify, but we are being built into a holy temple. We are the living stones in the temple of God, and our lives are built quietly and privately by God. I had somebody come up to me after one of the services in Africa, and they said, I don't know, they may have come out of a particular, maybe Pentecostal or charismatic background. And the woman said to me, "Do you have a word for me?" And I said, I wasn't being sarcastic. I said, "I just spoke 40 minutes for you." And, you know, she was like hoping that some direct revelation from God could be given to her. But you know, preaching is, it protects people's privacy. And it gives the believer the right to sit in a group and hear God speak, hear the word spoken, and then they respond quietly in the quarry. Rather than come up, and because I remember being in those Pentecostal movements, you'd come up and there'd be, somebody would put their hands on you and the pastor would speak a word, and they'd call it a prophecy of some kind. Everyone would hear it, and it was a big deal. See, but God chisels away at our hearts in the quarry, underground, where nobody else sees it. And that's where the work of God is done. It's done in silence. It's done quietly. And it's done with tremendous respect. And I was thinking about how our lives are built and what we're building on and how how our ministry is developing and how people are developed and how Christians grow and what that looks like. And I'm so convinced, just as it says in Acts chapter 20, because, again, you know, sometimes you get out of your own surroundings for a bit and you kind of get a fresh perspective. And maybe you're smarter, more spiritual than I am, and you may think, well, I already knew this. But this is something when I was in Ghana this time, this really struck me fresh. And I believe that I've heard it and thought it before, but it wasn't something that struck me the way it did when I was in Ghana reading this. Acts chapter 20, verse 32 says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified." And what struck me there was that we are to commend one another to the word of God. In other words, it's God's word that does the changing, that does the developing. It's the word of God that does the work of transforming people and building their lives. See? And in addition to that, it's the word of God that develops you to a point where you begin to receive the inheritance. In other words, the intended passing along of God's riches to his children. That's what an inheritance is, isn't it? It's the passing down of wealth. The inheritance of the riches of God are experienced by those who have been commended to the word of God. Do you understand this? So in other words, as I hear and as I receive and as the chiseling happens, and sometimes the chiseling's painful, as the chiseling and the sanding and the hammering and the sawing and all that takes place, God is qualifying me to receive riches from him. But it's the word of God that does that. And I can't neglect God's word. And Paul is saying to this group, these Ephesians, he's saying, listen, for 3 years I didn't stop warning you day in and day in, day and night. And I did it with tears, he says, over and over again in verse 31. And he warns them in verse 28. He says, take heed to yourselves and to the flock of God, who the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in. Paul was saying, I'm going to leave this place, and I'll guarantee you the devil is going to send his messengers. And I warned the elders before I left in a private meeting. I said, you know, whenever you have a conference like this, you can guarantee very soon after, the devil will do anything he can to disrupt your momentum, to destroy your potential, and to derail this train. But he says here, remember and be careful to remember that I taught you for 3 years, day and night with tears. And now I'm commending you to that teaching. I'm asking you to remember what you're being taught. I'm asking you to take note of what you've learned, because that's where you're built up. That's where you're strengthened to face what you're going to face. That's what you're given and how you receive the riches of Christ. It's through God's word that that takes place. Yeah. There's a lot of things in life that are okay for you to do, but there's nothing like the word of God. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:23, everything is lawful, but not everything is edifying. Not everything builds. Not everything builds up. You can spend your time doing a lot of things, but only a few things build up. Only a few things build your life. And prioritizing those things and guarding those things and being believers who are absolutely convicted and convinced that receiving God's word fellowshipping with believers is absolutely critical. But it's absolutely a joy. It's absolutely the riches of God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says, encourage and build up each other. So now how do I build people up? I do that with the Word of God. I have conversations about the Word of God with people. And, you know, one of the things that just stirred up my heart in the last couple weeks was after every single meeting that we had in the churches, Josephus would gather and say, okay, before we leave, let's talk. And he would say, who's got a comment or a question? And let's stay here for a minute. Let's linger in the Word of God because this is what builds us up. That's what the wraps are. This is what builds us up. This is what we remember again. Let's rehearse these words God has given us. Let's rehearse these verses that we've read. Let's talk about these principles a little bit more. Let's not be so fast to depart from the very thing that builds us up and qualifies us for an inheritance of riches from Christ. Let's not walk out the door until we've had an opportunity to review and rethink. In other words, let's slow this whole thing down and make sure what's first is first. Make sure what's primary is what's primary. And inevitably, after every service, someone would either ask a question about what we preached about that service or something we said at another thing. And the people that were asking questions were pastors and women and children. But the pastors were asking questions. And they were asking not because they didn't necessarily know the answer, but because they were lingering in the thought. And I noticed that they weren't self-conscious. They didn't care that it might seem that they didn't have an answer. And they didn't try to ask their questions in a clever manner. They would say something like, could you just repeat that part again about the cart and the horse? Like I did, I preached a message in Newtown about the cart and the horse and what it was. I was talking about, do works precede salvation or does salvation precede works? Making sure the cart's before the horse, because a lot of people that we spoke to during evangelism that they all believed that they had to work their way to God in order to be saved. They had the cart in front of the horse. So I preached the message about the cart and horse. I get more questions about that. And people will ask those things. And I think for us, the challenge is to not become familiar with what we've heard, what we learned, to not take for granted the fact that we have the riches of the Word of God, and everyone who speaks them has something to offer, and something that can be written down, something that ought to be recorded, something that ought to be rehearsed, something that ought to be thought about and reviewed. I can tell you that those who live the sloppy Christian life are those who do not value the Word of God. And I can tell you the people that struggle the most in the churches that I've been in, and this one included, the people who really struggle, the strugglers, you don't see their Bible, you don't see the notes, you don't see them at wraps. They're the strugglers. And they're going to continue to struggle because nothing, they're hearing, but they're forgetting. You know, it falls on that soil, and there's an immediate, oh, this is great. But then in a matter of time, because it doesn't take root, it just kind of sprouts in place. Just boom, sprouts, and then it dies. It dries up. Encourage and build one another up. And then in Jude chapter 1, verse 20, one of the most important passages a believer could ever read, build yourself up in the most holy faith. Everyone in this room should know where that verse is and have it memorized. It's one of those verses. Because you'll need to do this from time to time. Just as David did at, I don't remember where he was, the kids and women were taken, they went to battle, they came back. Gilgal. I don't remember what it was. But the Bible says his men rose up to stone him, and it says, David got alone by himself and encouraged himself in the Lord. David encouraged himself. What does that mean? That means he built himself up. He went back to what he knew for sure. I was having a conversation with a dear friend who's going to be facing a medical crisis, a surgery. And she said to me, there are so many uncertainties. She says, I love the Lord and I'm not afraid to die. But she said, there's just so many uncertainties about my family and my daughter and my husband and other things. And I said to her, I said, friend, focus on what is certain to you. Certain certainties. There are certain certainties that you can be absolutely certain of. Those are where you go when your soul is vexed. That's where you go when the enemy comes against you and says, oh, you're going to die. That's where you go when the enemy comes against you and says, you can't do that. You don't have what it takes. That's where you go when the world comes against you. Accusations fly. You go to those certain certainties. You say, I am accepted in the Beloved. I say that ad nauseum here. How many times have you heard me say, Ephesians 1:6, accepted in the Beloved? Over and over and over and over again. Maybe I say it so often that you now ignore it. I hope that's not the case. But for me, that's a verse. That's a rope on the cliff. When I'm going over the edge, I got something to grab. That's it. Oh, I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm complete in Christ. I've been justified by the blood of Christ. I stand in grace. In Romans 5:1, and those certain certainties are what build me up and hold me steadfast in His plan. See, it's being edified. So David built himself up in the Lord. And Jude 1:20 says, but you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, what does that mean, to keep yourself in the love of God? It means keep your person, keep your being in this place where you know the love of God. It doesn't mean I got to do something for God to keep loving me. It can't mean that. That'd be ridiculous. That'd be a terrible translation, a terrible interpretation here. But keep yourself, as Pastor West used to say, under the spout where the glory comes out. He used to say that all the time. Get under the spout where the glory comes out. That's where we need to be, under the place where God speaks, in a place personally where I can get alone with God and receive, and believe, and walk away in those truths, and walk through those truths. Walk with that truth and implement that truth and apply that truth to my life. Verse 21 says, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? That means expecting it. Expecting the mercy of God. Every step I take, I can accept and expect the mercy of God to meet me there. Before I left, I'll tell you a little personal testimony here. I had some kind of stomach thing going on before I left. It was this weird stomach bug. Well, it cleared up, but I still had stomach pain. And it was kind of migrating. It was like moving around like an amphibious demon, So I'm wondering what's going on. So I go to the doctor, and the doctor pokes around. Says, well, it's not your appendix. It's just probably muscular. So I go to the chiropractor, and he says, I'm telling him, stretching him. He says, stop doing that stretch. You're pulling muscles in your abdomen. I said, all right. So I stopped doing it. Well, 3 or 4 days into the trip, I still have this pain. So I'm wondering, okay, what is this? And at one point I said, you know what? I don't care what this is. I'm going to preach my heart out. This is nothing more than a distraction. And within a matter of minutes after I said that, B comes down, she sits at the table in front of me and says, how's your stomach? I said, well, it's been a little bit crazy. She said, what have you been taking? I said, what do you mean? She said, I know you take vitamins. What else are you taking? I said, well, I've been taking a leave. She said, for how long? I said, 5 months. She says, how much? I said, just one tablet in the morning, 100 milligrams, little tiny Aleve tablet. She says, that will tear up your stomach lining. She said, Harry was doubled over in pain from taking Aleve. Harry's like. But see, isn't God faithful? It's like you have these questions in your mind and then boom. So I stopped taking the Aleve that day. It's been gone. It was gone. 3 days later, it was gone. Now it's 99% gone. No, because I may need it for something else later down the road when I want to destroy my stomach again. But see, it's this. What do you do there? You know, at one point I had to decide, you know what, I'm not going to let this distract me. Maybe I need a different doctor. But better to be undistracted and to build yourself up in the holy faith and to keep yourself in the love of God, right? This thing God is doing in us, it's mysterious. It's quiet. I don't even know what he's doing half the time. That's the beauty of the building of the temple. Not only does no one else know what God's doing in your life because you're being built underground, sometimes you don't even know what God's doing because it's so quiet. You can feel the chiseling, you know. Sometimes you can hear the tapping of the chisel, but you're not really sure what's happening, you know. Well, God's building something. God's building something extraordinary. There's no wasted pain. There's no wasted trial. There's no wasted hardship. There's no wasted darkness. There's not, and in the economy of God, there's no wasted failures. God even uses our failures to build us. Because all things, not just some things, right? All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. There's no wasted sins. There's no wasted failures. God's like my mother making meals. Uses everything. Like the Italians, when they'd use the gizzards. They'd make the tripe out of the intestines. I mean, they use everything. God is making his sausage out of you and I, really. He's using everything. He uses the weakness, the failures, the boss, the devil, your sins, your strengths, your spouse, your kids, your car, your house. He uses everything. And he's building something fabulous. It's his own temple, which will bring him glory. God builds with care. And just as he did in Deuteronomy 27, 4-6, the stones for the altar were cut with no tools. No iron tools were used to cut those altar stones. Think about that. They had to use rocks or something, but no iron tools. Nothing man-made is the point. Nothing manufactured was used to build these stones. That's why the Bible says, not only is nothing man-made used to build, no weapon formed against you will prosper, and the weapons of our warfare aren't carnal. There's nothing man-made about what we need. It comes from God. I want to read one more section here in 1 Kings chapter 8. After the temple is built, Solomon gives a dedication. 1 Kings 8, beginning in verse 55. Actually, start in verse 54. It says, "So it was when Solomon finished praying all his prayer and supplication to the Lord that he arose from before the altar of the Lord from kneeling on his knees. His hands spread up to heaven, and he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, 'Blessed be God who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of his good promise.'" Isn't that amazing? "There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline his heart to himself, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine, with which I made supplication before the Lord, be near the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel as each day may require. That all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other. Let your heart, therefore, be loyal to the Lord our God." Isn't that a beautiful verse? "Let your heart, therefore, be loyal to the Lord our God, and to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments as at this day." The dedication, he repeats basically and says five key things. The first thing he says was, not one promise of God has failed. And then he says this, he says, "May our hearts be inclined to obey him." What a prayer that is. This is the deep work. This is the stuff that happens inside. May my heart be inclined. That sounds like that Philippians verse that we talk about, right? It is God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure, right? May our hearts be inclined to obey him. Then this next verse says, may our prayers rise and be near God, that he may maintain his cause each day as required, because the cause changes for God in us every day. And the reason being is because we want all the earth, in verse 60, to know who God is. And that we would be loyal to him. See, the person who's just going through the motions on the outside, this doesn't mean much. But to know all of his promises, none of them have failed. That God wants our hearts to be inclined to obey him. And he wants our prayers to rise up and to stay with him, because that's how he maintains our cause. So that the earth may know him, no matter where we go. And that we as his people would be wholly devoted to him and loyal to God. This is the work in the quarry. These are the things that God does in the dark, in the secret place of your heart. This is where God does his building. These are the things that God builds in us through his word. So, Father, we thank you for this time tonight. We pray, Lord, that as each one of us has these places that you're building, we have not necessarily bad places, but dark places, private places, silent places that maybe not everybody knows about, or maybe only a couple people know about. Maybe it's physical pain. Maybe it's relational uncertainty. Maybe it's stress or pressure, whatever it is. You are using all those things because you use everything. And you do this in the quarry. And then somebody turns around and looks at them bringing out this gorgeous stone out of this hole in the quarry. People see your life in us, the treasure in earthen vessels. Father, may your name be known through this church in the earth. Not one of your promises has fallen. Help our hearts to be inclined to desire you. May our minds be open to your words and your teaching. And Father, help us to be loyal to you, wholly devoted. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.